Am I in? Okay, John chapter 8. I pulled my glasses down this far. Kind of bothers my nose. John chapter 8. Okay, John 8, 32 is what I've been using on the non-call-in radio call-in program. So my wife cross stitches the whole time. Who's going to turn on a rock station at 8 o'clock at night and listen? But hey, we'll give it the best effort here. I think the internet service is down, so I can't get Jeremy Wilson to call from Mississippi. He's going to call and ask about Acts 2:38. So, okay, John chapter 8, we'll pick up 30. And let's go pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we approach this holy book, this spiritual book, and I pray that you'd give us eyes we might see, help us understand your words, help us know the doctrine, what you expect of us to know and to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that this gospel is written primarily so that one that reads it might see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. That's what the Gospel of John's written for. Most of the writing seems to be after the events that took place in Matthew 12. And Matthew 12 is the official rejection of Jesus Christ. And then his ministry goes into a mystery form. And as you're reading John 5, 6, 7, 8, you can see that this is building up to a spiritual confrontation. It's building up to a spiritual fight between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees, who he is going to say shortly in this chapter that they are of your father the devil. Okay, and John chapter 8, verse 30, he says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That verse is used many, many times, many different places. Okay, ye shall know the truth, that's faith, and the truth, faith, shall make you free. Obviously, first and foremost, it is dealing with personal freedom, personal liberty to obey what the Word says. The more in a community or in a nation you have people who have this personal liberty, then it stretches out to national liberty, and of course, that's what we've experienced in our country. The national liberty, or the liberties of the nation, are a direct result of the faith of many of the Christian or believers at the beginning of this country. Okay, where you know you have the Illuminati and Christianity side by side in this country, but the vast majority of people were under great revivals. Okay, that's the vast majority of influence in America was the great revivals. The Illuminati was the secret, you know, undercutters, you know, conspiracy types, even though they came side by side. Okay, so the truth is what makes you free. The more pure or the more truth that one has, the more freedom that you experience. And the same is true in our day. The more laws that you know, the more that you recognize the sovereign rights that you have, then the more freedoms you can experience. But of course, somebody's going to take that from you or try to. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. That's a lie. They were bondage at that time, first and foremost, to Rome politically, but they were bound to their religious traditions of Judaism. They didn't want to admit that, or are so blind that they don't even recognize that they're bound. And then he says, how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son, or if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay, that's personal liberty to do right. And in that context, it's the liberty to do right, opposing, first and foremost, the slavery of sin, personal sin, and then secondly, the slavery of religion. Religion as a slave, where it enslaves people. Religion, tradition, and religion. Okay, now we're up to 37. That's where I think I'm supposed to new ground here. I know that ye, Jesus Christ talking, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Okay, with your father, yes, he's Abraham's seed, verse 7, 37, but he is going to specify what father he's talking about in 44. Okay, now you can see what he's doing. Okay, one of the ways that you deal with people in trying to discover ideas or thoughts or truth or how truthful they are is that you can use one's arguments, one's authority against them. Titus 3 verse 10 says, a man that's a heretic after the first or second admonition to reject, knowing that he that is such sinneth and being condemned of himself. And then subverted's in there. Okay, so the idea is that heresy is always contradictory. You can use science, true science, to disprove evolution, because evolution is not scientific. You can use a New World Translation to disprove Jehovah's Witness belief. You can use their Bible. I've done it on many occasions. You can use a Book of Mormon to show a Mormon where their faith, their purported faith, contradicts the Book of Mormon. Okay, and in almost everything's like this. Remember, there's one of the David's Mighty Men, where he fought this giant or something. He took the sword out of the giant's hand and turned around and stabbed him back with his own sword. And so that's what you and I can do. Paul did this in Titus 2, where he said, even one of your own prophets said, the Cretans are evil beasts, slow bellies, and liars. And so, and then in Acts chapter 17, when he was working with the Athenians, trying to preach to the Athenians, he said, one of your poets say. Okay, so what Jesus is doing here, and this is a technique, and this doesn't mean that you have to study full-bore Jehovah's Witnessism in order to try to figure it out. You don't have to go into the great details of reading all the watchtowers and all the publications. No, you just deal with them as you come across them, and the next time you just save your argument for the next one, and the Lord points these things out. So he's saying, okay, if you are Abraham's seed, which you are Abraham's seed, you seek to kill me. And you're not behaving as Abraham would expect you to behave, if he's your father. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And what are the works of Abraham? Obviously, he was a friend of God. Okay, and he tried to please God. So if they were behaving as Abraham wants them to, they would not be seeking to kill him. Up until this point, the idea of the hit that's put on Jesus Christ has been within the conspiracy group. The people in general don't quite know that that's the plans. He is letting it be known now. Verse 40, But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. And meaning, Abraham didn't kill people, except for his militia when they were going after to rescue Lot and company. That's a whole different ballgame. Okay, and then verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Up until this point, he's not specific yet to them. Who is that? Well, it's not Abraham. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Okay, that's the reputation Jesus Christ was said about. we be not born of fornication. Okay, the Bible word, and this is a Bible word for that, is found in Hebrews, and this is the word bastard. Okay, now I know that's often used as a cuss word, but often cuss words are taking a holy word and degrading the word, like damn and hell. So, that's the reputation that Jesus Christ had to hear. That's what Mary had to hear often. That's what Joseph had to hear. And it says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. You see, we're not to be concerned about our, quote, reputation. Reputation is what people think about you. Character is what God knows about you. Now, granted, we ought to try to live our lives where we do not give another an occasion or an excuse to say something about us, but you're never going to stop it. Okay, and so that, can you imagine Jesus Christ happened to deal with that? You know, playing with kids in the street, playing with kids growing up. You're not, and then so forth. Okay, we be not born of fornication. Well, neither was he. But you notice that he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say that ain't true, that's not a good, that's not a right report. He just lets it go, lets them think it. They're going to think it, no matter what. Why even try to change their mind? Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Okay, he's born of God. He's born of God, and he's building us up to the point where if you look in verse 58, he puts it right in front of them. I am. That's the Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. Okay, and then when you get to chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so forth. So he's building this up. He's not backing away from this idea. He's building it up. He knows that they're getting a case against him for blasphemy. And I'll bet you, I'll tell you, to be a soldier in that case where most of the, you know, all the other criminals that they dealt with fought them and everything, and they had to do everything they possibly can to crucify them. And you can't imagine, but Jesus Christ voluntarily gave himself. That had to work on their mind. That had to work on their mind. And then verse 43, he says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You cannot hear, meaning deep down in your heart, sinking it in, letting it believe, you know, believe what I say. And then he puts it right in front of them, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's the one that instigated Cain, got Cain going to kill his brother. And abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. But that liar is the most accomplished, experienced liar you'll ever meet. That liar will quote Scripture more than any preacher will ever quote to deceive people. That liar quoted Scripture to Jesus Christ during the temptations. That liar still to this day is using the Bible more than any book to deceive people. That liar knows that book better than anybody. That liar prays and is more persistent than any of us. That liar goes to God to get his orders. That liar is more persistent, and he does not quit. That liar does not fear you, and he does not fear God. He fears no one. He is made without fear. Now, is he speaking literal, ye are of your father the devil? Is he speaking symbolically? You know, for a long, long time, you know, before you learn a lot of this stuff, you know, you think, okay, symbolically, but These Pharisees displayed no emotion at all about this crime, this crucifixion. A lot of times when people, I can understand people getting angry with somebody, people getting in a fight, people losing their temper, and even killing someone in a fit of rage. I can understand that. But what these type of people do, where they not only kill somebody, they torture them slowly. Not just adults, they will torture and little children without emotion. That is beyond flesh. That steps into the spirit world. I mean, somebody in the fleshly world, even if they get mad and they beat somebody, eventually they feel sorry for what they did, or at least what they got caught or whatnot. But when somebody is so infested with devils, they have no emotion, like a cat killing a mouse, like a dog going after a cat, like a dog going after a coon or groundhog or whatnot. No emotion. No pity, no sorrow, no nothing. I mean, even when the thing's gasping for its last breath, no concern about that poor little creature's family. Where's the little children at? And the wife back home, he's not going to come home from walking up and down the walls, like the flies. what have you been doing today? I've been walking up and down the walls, and flies. Okay, and so obviously this idea, and I went through some of this, I think, last week, about Satan. Yes, Satan can have literal children. Okay, and probably still is. No doubt, no probably is. Okay, and this is where devils are increasing more and more. Okay, and that gets into some weird stuff that the Bible does talk about on occasion, but I don't think we should get carried away with it. Okay, so he's a murderer from the beginning and a liar. The most accomplished liar of anyone. Verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not, which of you convinceth me of sin?" Okay, the idea with that question is, okay, anybody within earshot of me, the Pharisees said, can any of you, my enemies, prove that I have sinned? Okay, if he's born of fornication, like they said, is that his fault? It's not his fault. Now, if these enemies wanted to speak up, why don't they speak up now? You see, a lot of times when you want to find the character of some people, you find out, you go to their friends, and friends often will, say about nice things about a person. But go to their enemies, and that's where you get the real opinions. And so here he is. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, the one soldier stabbed him in the side, he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." You go to another one who could have been considered his enemy, Pontius Pilate, and he said three times in a court of law, "I find no fault in him." You go to his friends said, "This is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter said that. You go to his enemies, the greatest enemies of all, the unclean spirits. And the unclean spirits, when he booted them out of some of the people, he said, "This is the Holy One of God." Holy, sinless, flawless. Okay, why aren't these guys picking up the argument? If I would say here, anybody convince me of sin? Anybody prove any sin in my life? Okay, get the computer sheet out. Okay, and so they had an opportunity. And then he says, verse 46, "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Why don't you believe me? And verse 47 is one verse I use often on the street. "He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Okay, where I understand that a newborn babe in Christ, as any newborn baby, will desire the sincere milk of the Word. Okay, the milk of mommy. That's a natural thing for a baby, physically and spiritually. But I obviously understand, too, that as a child grows, yes, they can walk away from the parents. Yes, they can be independent of them. Yes, they can, not desire to be around them at times. And so can we with God. And I'm not saying that if you've lost your desire to get in the Word of God, you're lost. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you probably left your first love. Your first love was the Word of God. But there's got to be a starting point where at when you got born again, and there's got to be at least at that time there was a sincere desire to know God. We all fell away from it sometime. But if there was never that time, never ever, then I kind of wonder. Okay, so verse 46, he that is of God heareth God's words. I wonder if we have them. No questions here on that one. Notice, he that is of God heareth God's, not fundamentals, not beliefs, not principles. It's the words. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? Ever have anybody tell you that? You're a demon possessed. You got a devil. That's what they said of Jesus Christ. So you have something in common with Jesus Christ. You're crazy. You're nuts. You're mad. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? No, he's not. And hast the devil. Okay, so you got a devil. What did he do? Right on the spot, he answered, I have not a devil. He dispelled that argument. Okay, when you've been accused of something, that's not true. Not true at all. You see, and so, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father. And ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There's one that seeketh and judgeth. Okay, I seek not mine own glory. Back in chapter 7, this is how you can tell if a man is really searching for the truth, and when a man is searching for the truth, he will know the truth. John chapter 7, verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. That's his own opinion. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. That's obviously Jesus Christ himself. So he's not seeking his own glory, verse 50. Verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, I mentioned this one in passing this morning. And this is how people don't listen very carefully. And often the standard operating procedure, when two are discussing something and the volume is raising and the tempers are starting to rise, okay, and they're getting angry, generally speaking, a person on this side is going like this, and the one on this side who's listening heard maybe the first or second sentence. And the lips are still going here, and after the first or second second, in his mind, he's not listening to anything else. He is getting his arguments ready for when this stops. And when this stops, then this starts talking, and then this side hears, again, the first or second sentence, and then after that, they close their mind, and they're starting to get their arguments from the first or second sentence until they see this stop, and then they start back and forth. And that's generally how arguments take place. Okay, where nothing's really getting accomplished. You might just walk away. Come back and say, okay, now settle down. Let's discuss this. Let's have dialogue. You know, that's supposed to solve everything. Okay, so he said, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. What they heard, verse 52, then said Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. He didn't say that. And besides, Abraham was long before Jesus Christ said his words, but even at that. So they're going back to Abraham, and then Jesus said, Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? And then Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God? Okay, your God. You say he is your God, the Father in heaven, and God the Father in heaven has already verbally said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Now, anybody that was present at the baptism of Jesus Christ that heard that voice, no doubt spread the word. Wouldn't you and I? If you have a big, booming voice, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. No doubt. So there's the testimony. And of course, how do these guys who don't believe in the Godhead or the Trinity do that? You know, Jesus throw his voice. This is myself with whom I'm well pleased. You know, obviously, there's a separation there, God, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Then he said, okay, that's that one honored me, verse 55, yet ye have not known him. You really don't know him. You don't know God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible. You don't know him. But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. What a nice comment. He's read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. How to be really nice in your speech. Okay? A liar. Now, my wife don't like that, say liar. She likes saying fibber. That's what she got from her mom, so fibbing. Okay, but still, there it is, right in front of us. He's put it right in front of you, liar. Like unto you. And he said, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. When did he see it? There's got to be a time when he saw it. So the Lord showed Abraham, you say, I don't recall anywhere in the Old Testament. He said, he doesn't have to record it in the Old Testament. He just made the statement. Now, the story of Abraham and Isaac, and he knew that Isaac was going to raise from the dead, maybe he showed it then. But somewhere, Abraham was a prophet. Abraham was also a priest. But Abraham, as a prophet, okay, I may have misspoken a priest. I got to think about that one. But Abraham, as a prophet, saw some things in the future. Remember those prophets in the Old Testament, sometimes they knew what was going to take place in the future, and on occasion, they actually saw it. Like John saw the book of Revelation unfold in front of him. See, how? I don't know how. Television, I have no idea. You say, didn't have it back then. How do we know they didn't have something that Satan could pull it up? Just because man figured it out almost after 6,000 years doesn't mean Satan couldn't do that. How did Satan show Jesus the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time? He had to draw something up. He had to pull some big screen TV up or something and flip through the channels and show them what was going on. Well, Abraham saw something. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. He saw it and was glad. Now, maybe Revelation, Hebrews 11. Now, this character Abraham, what a unique character, him and Sarah. Why'd God choose those two people? He said, Abraham's my friend. Abraham is used in almost every dispensation as an example, or as a testimony, or in typology. What a unique character, what a unique person. In Hebrews chapter 11, it was known to be the examples of faith and faithful people. Mr. Abraham and his wife, they get 12 verses. Some of those guys are lucky just to have their name in there. But Abraham gets 12 verses, and in verse 17 gives the mindset of him when he offered up Isaac, when he offered up Isaac to be sacrificed in Genesis 22. But in verse 13, he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You see, God told Abraham, Leave thy kindred and go. Where'd he go? He just started walking, started going. And then in verse 16, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Did he show that to Abraham? Okay, according to verse 56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, what my day? Is he talking about the 3.5 year ministry? Or is he talking about the second coming of Christ, the day of the Lord? Probably that. Enoch saw it. You know, there's a thing on the internet, you can type it in. You know, I went ahead and got a copy just for, I don't know, humor's sake. The Book of Enoch. You know, some of the guys said this is a mysterious book that wasn't in the Bible, should be in the Bible. The Book of Enoch. Well, God gave Enoch 2 verses in the Bible. You find them in the book of, in the letter of Jude. And here in there he says that the Lord is coming. Enoch said this before the flood. I'll bet you he heard it.
We've heard that all our lives.
And here he's predicting or prophesying of the second coming of the Lord, you know, over 4,000 years before it. He saw something that people didn't see as a prophet. Abraham saw something. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Well, that would be good to see that day. But, you see, we're under a time where it's by faith. Abraham was on a different time. He didn't have the written words of God. He was given the words of God through dreams and visions, and on many occasions, God showed him some things. Verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? 50? He was in his 30s. So, you're not even 50 years old. They just picked a number out of the hat. Is that old age, 50? I don't think so. Got to be higher than that. Okay, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Yeah, he did. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that right there got them all fired up. You see the next verse. They got the stones. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Through the midst of them. Who? The people, the vast majority of the people. Who did he hide from? Probably the ones with the rocks. Was he hiding? Why was he hiding? Was he scared? No, he's not scared. Just wasn't time yet. Well, okay, Luke chapter 4 is another time somebody picked up. Luke chapter 4, I think they want to throw him over a cliff on that one. Let's see, did they pick up stones in that one? No, Luke 4, they just wanted to throw him over a cliff. Real kind, gentle folk. Huh? Yeah. Okay, then when he said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, when he made those two words, I am, what he is claiming is found in Exodus 3, verse 14. Okay, Exodus chapter 3, remember Moses is, there's going to be a prophet like unto Moses. Moses was the first national leader of the nation of Israel, when it actually became a nation. He's a commanding officer, commander-in-chief per se, God chose him. He didn't really want to do the task, he's beating around the bush in this process, and he's trying to think of every excuse he can come up with. I can't talk, and blah, 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 and this, and that, and this, and that. And then what came out of that fiery bush was a picture of the nation of Israel that was going to be on fire but not consumed. And verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God in the Old Testament, they knew him as God, not the Father, but the Lord our God is one Lord. When Jesus makes this statement in John 8, they know exactly what he's saying. I am one and the same with the God that led you out of Egypt. I am one and the same with the God that called Moses to be the leader of Israel. I am one and the same, the God that made an agreement with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. I am one and the same. That's where the charge of blasphemy came up, where he made himself equal with God. And you go back to John 5, you can see all this is building up. John 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father and making himself equal with God. Verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why? Because he did not want to allow them to kill him before the time of his hour. So he just left. Okay, that idea of taking up stones, did they have a right to do that? Under the Old Testament and Covenant. Under the node, that's new and old. Okay, they took up stones. That under the Old Testament covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 13, that was allowed for blasphemy, false prophet, and so forth. Deuteronomy chapter 13. So if you ever, you know, find anybody that says that they're going to obey the Old Testament, I'd watch out. You know, a long time, you know, Ronnie got talking to a farmer one time. This guy thinks he obeyed the Sabbath. So we got writing back and forth. And I'm showing him that the Sabbath, he thinks it's heresy to say that the Old Testament is ceremonial, civil, and moral. That's wrong. There's no difference between the Old and New Testament. He wrote and said that he tore out the page before Matthew where it says New Testament. He tore that out. So makes the Bible all one. So he says that he's obeying the Sabbath, and I said, fine, hunky-dory, I don't care. But don't tell me you obey all the Old Testament, because you don't. And I gave Paul as an example where Paul was obeying the Old Testament when he was killing Christians. But when Paul got born again, he stopped obeying that portion of the law, Deuteronomy 13. And I told him, if you're going to obey the law, I hope we never meet up. And eventually, we wrote back and forth for a long time. It took several months, and he, you know, and finally, you know, we kept going on that Sabbath thing, and I kept hitting Colossians 2, and he kept saying how, you know, he's obeying the Sabbath, and I knew he was a farmer, so then I said, okay, do you obey the Sabbath of rest for your land? And he wrote back, I want to. I said, okay, if that's good enough, then I want to keep the Sabbath on a weekly basis, so that's, we're good to go. But he didn't want to accept that. So, I was telling him there are some changes, and Paul is the example of the changes. Yes, he said the law is good, the law is just, the law is holy. But what portions? What it repeats for us. And then through the book of Acts, you can see that Paul even went back and did some of the ceremonial things, and that wasn't a sin for him to do that, but it wasn't necessary under the New Testament covenant. And the perfect example is at Deuteronomy 13. So verse 59, the authority for them to do that under the Old Testament covenant is found in Deuteronomy 13, where they can actually kill someone for blasphemy. Now obviously, before they did that, they had to have trials and everything, and they're going to try to bypass that. So when Jesus says, verse 58, I am. And then all through John, you'll find him say one time, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. That's all part of this I am that I am. And he's making himself equal with God. Okay, that's chapter 8. Instead of starting chapter 9, we'll just stop a little bit early. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I pray you'd help us to see that where you inform these here fellers that you're God. And that's, of course, why they wanted to kill you. And Lord, if you are not God, then you cannot be the Savior. And I just thank you for the great sacrifice that you have given. In Jesus' name, amen.